were raised in a very abusive household. And like I've said, you know, I tell my friends, it's not because our parents didn't love us. It's just that's all they knew. Psychologically, I became, you know, I thought that perhaps that's what I was made for, just to be abused, because the abuse actually happened as well with neighborhood dads. And so basically I would say now, looking back, that, yeah, I did choose a gay lifestyle because I wanted to be protected, because I knew that in that lifestyle, I pretty much had control of the situation. And that caused me to take a direction and a turn in my life where, yeah, men would never abuse me again in my life. You know, so at around the age of 25, I did have an awakening and an encounter with God. I started going to church. I started going to a Christian church, but I was still had a lot of shame about the lifestyle that I led. And I never quite felt accepted, ever. You know, was always, I almost got pushed away because I had this gay lifestyle, or because, you know, that. And what that actually did for me, this was back in 92, what that actually did for me, it just really pushed me completely away from the church. I knew that I wanted a relationship with God, but I tried, you know, New Age, Santeria. I tried all kinds of methods to get to God, but I didn't want to try Christianity because of the way I got treated, because of being gay. And there was this day at my job, and I'm in my office, and it's after hours, and I could hear a scuffle going on outside, and my girlfriend was there, and one of my employees' husband had come to pick her up, and they're arguing, and I could tell after about 5 minutes that something's just not right. So I come out just to kind of see what's going on, and I get out there, and my girlfriend looks at me, and she goes, "Oh, look at his shirt. It says, ask me about the gospel." And I'm asking him, but he can't tell me. And he's there for real. He's just struggling with his Bible, looking at his wife. And I looked at him, and I'm like, "Carlos, bro, tell her what's the gospel?" And he just can't say nothing. And then all of a sudden, like just out of my mouth, I start saying, "Dude, the gospel. You know, that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins." And I start, like out of nowhere, I'm saying all this stuff. I even go into the parable of the sower. And now my mind is just like, what is going on? I go back in my office and I come back out and I told my girlfriend, "Hey, come on, let's go. Let's get out of here." We get in the car. She slams the door. She just looks at me like, "What in the world is that? Where did you come up with that? I mean, we don't believe in God. What is that?" And now at this point, my life is replaying. And I'm remembering all the abuse and everything and how God took me. And then the last 10 years, I'm just remembering God bringing me through. And then this is like 10 days of just my life, just me remembering. And during that time, I get on my knees. I ask God for forgiveness. And I'm making the steps. I go back to church. And it's about a month into this, because I start in the book of Luke, read all the way to the end, come back to Matthew, and I'm reading in Matthew, and I'm reading Matthew 19. And then Jesus says, "Some are eunuchs because they're born that way. Others are made that way by men. And still others have chosen to be this way, so for the things of God." And then he says, "To him who is called and to him who can accept that, let him accept it." And I'll tell you that it was like from that second, it was like, I'm no longer gay. And that was November of 2002. And from that moment on, I've never had a desire to be with a woman. It's like, I didn't have to transition out of that. God didn't have to work on me on that. It was like instant up. And when I saw that happen to me, it's like I knew that I needed to follow Jesus, and that he was who was going to get me through, and that I was going to live my life as best as I could, just talking about him, making him known, doing whatever I can. And I mess up here and there with whatever, but I want to just dedicate my life to following and serving him because of that. I, gosh, that always makes me cry. I can remember that moment and just to see everything that God has done in my life. It's amazing. Just the fact that I'm here is all His grace. It's all Him, because I shouldn't be here. Oh. So I got here Saturday, and the love and support I have felt from this church family and has been just amazing. I just want to honor Lenya and Pastor Skip just for inviting me and bringing me here and just making me feel like family. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Oh, gosh. Whew. I just need a second. Give me 1 second, please. Oh, because first we're going to take a selfie. Oh, man. Wow. All right. So I had a whole message here prepared of going over this. I need tissue. Get tissue. But you know what? As I've been here these last few days, I've dealt with a lot of stuff. Continue to deal with shame. Friday night, I was actually contemplating not even coming, calling Larissa, who's been amazing and invited me over here. You know, because the enemy just kept on putting those lies in my mind about, no, don't go share that. Why are you going to go share that? You know, why are you going to go share that part of your life? You're fine now, you know, you're businesswoman, you know, blah, blah, blah. Why are you going to do that? And so I was struggling with that even when I arrived, you know, still struggling. And you know what? No. God has shown me, you know, I need to share this. And I just pray today that, you know, whoever you are out there, you know, that you would just allow God, Jesus, to come into your life, to have an encounter with Him today. That while you're here, you would be open to have that encounter with Jesus. And as you hear what I say, so pretty much you guys saw, you know, I lived a gay lifestyle for about 20 years. And how I could describe that is there's about 2 phases of my gay lifestyle. You know, one before I was 25 and then the one after. And pretty much a little bit about me is I was raised in a really abusive home, like I mentioned there. You know, my parents just didn't know better. You know, that's how my mom was raised. Just really physically abusive. A lot of beatings. We would get tied down to furniture so we wouldn't bother anybody. We'd get locked in closets. And it was just continue, just like daily beatings. My parents were immigrants, so they worked 2 or 3 jobs. So we were left home alone, very young age. I think my sister, who's 2 years older, probably was 7. I was 5, and my little brother was 3, and we were already being left alone. And you know what that really did was just really open the door for us to get abused by other people. I was first molested at 7 years old. And then by the time I was 8, I was raped by someone my mom knew, and continually raped by that man. I was sodomized at 9 by him and molested for years. To add to that, too, you know, neighborhood dads. Like if I would go visit friends that lived around, you know, for whatever reason, their dads would molest me as well. I was in elementary school and high school boys as well. So pretty much I just really felt like, you know, that was my purpose in life. And I think Lenya touched on this last week, how people that are molested, you know, tend to end up with like eating disorders and just other things just to kind of make themselves where they think they're not attractive. And I did that right away. By the time I was 11, I was overweight. I was probably about 20, 25 pounds overweight for an 11-year-old girl. I also dealt with, because of that, just my appearance. I just didn't want to be what I didn't know was being attractive. You know, I didn't know that word, but I did not want to be whatever it was that was causing these men to see something in me, to want to be with me. I mean, I'm 8, 9 years old. I don't understand it. So what would happen then because of that is people would come up to my mom and say, oh, is that your son? Or is that a boy or a girl? So I dealt with a lot of that. By the time I was 12, I was already smoking pot. 13, I was drinking alcohol. 14 on speed, 15 on Quaaludes, 16 on cocaine. By the time I was 17, I was full-blown alcoholic, drug addict. I left home pretty early. I left home around 15. My parents ended up getting divorced, so that kind of helped. That's a whole other story, about that. So already at an early age, I slept in parks, slept in friends' homes, whoever would stick me in, slept in their cars, so their parents wouldn't know, just stuff like that. So pretty early on, I was already doing that. So that was my life. And as I share this, I just want you guys to see, since what we're talking about is deliverance, and what we're talking about too is taking thoughts captive and making them obedient to Christ. I just want you guys to see how these thoughts that started getting planted in my mind, how started forming who I was becoming. There was a time at 17 that I had actually gone to Honduras. My mom's from Honduras and my dad's from Cuba. Well, he passed away, but he was from Cuba. I had gone to Honduras. My mom was Catholic. Our family was Catholic. My dad wasn't really into church, but my mom was. But in Honduras, it was like 81, 82, I don't remember. But the Pope was down there. And we went to see him on the pilgrimage along with the people. We were in a car. I was a teenager. And I could see people doing I couldn't tell what they were doing on the side of the road. But as we got up and slowed down, I asked my uncle, what's going on? And he said, oh, those people, they're trying to get their sins forgiven, either for them or for a family member that's in purgatory. And what they were doing is they were like whipping themselves and cutting themselves and on their knees crawling up like a 5-mile hike. And I remember thinking that was crazy. And then I remember thinking, like, God to me was like this mean, mean person. And there wasn't enough that I could do to get to him. And by that time, at 17, everything I had done already, there was just no one was going to pray me out of purgatory, that's for sure, because no one loved me enough. And I wasn't going to be able to do any of that crazy stuff. But all I could think about God was, wow, this God is so mean that he hung his son up on a cross and left him up there bloody. I had no idea about the resurrection. You know, I kind of stopped there because I didn't know anything about the Bible. All I knew was Jesus up on a cross all bloody and left to die. And I figured that he would do the same to me. So that was my perception of God. But at 17, I had gone to Honduras for a few months to try to get away, at 16, to try to get away from all the what was going on at home. And I came back home and started hanging out with my friends again from like the softball volleyball teams. And one girl was like filling me in on everything that had gone in like the 6 months since I've been gone. And she said, yeah, so-and-so and so-and-so, they're together. I'm like, what are you talking about? They're together. And she's like, yeah, they're girlfriends. And I'm like, what? She's like, yeah, come on, you're gay. And I was like, no, what? No, 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 no. And I remember, you know, just for days, beginning to contemplate and thinking, yeah, maybe I am gay. You know, maybe what she said is true. You know, maybe that's what I am. And now that makes sense. They used to always say, am I a boy? You know? So again, the lie. You know? So again, I don't know anything about the Bible, but instead of taking that thought captive, I let that thought take me captive. And what I ended up doing then was gravitating to the gays, hanging out with the gay girls and, you know, getting a girlfriend, that kind of stuff. It wasn't a life I wanted to live. I desired to be normal. I desired to have a family, to have a husband, to have kids. I desired to have what everybody had, you know, and I just couldn't. The abuse was so bad, and I just could not. I could not be with a man, but I really wanted to, and I couldn't. So that created a lot of turmoil in my life. I attempted suicide about 5 times. Ended up in a mental institution. Because of that, I got Baker acted. Yeah. After I saw the people whipping themselves and bleeding, I began to cut. For whatever the reasons, I don't know if I was trying to get to God that way, but all I knew is that when I cut and I bled, it took the pain away. And And that's what I did. Cutting helped me relieve the pain, along with all the drugs and everything I was doing. In 1992, I met a lady, a spiritual mother of mine, who introduced me to Jesus, and I gave my life to the Lord. But like I say up there, I still had a lot of shame about having been gay. I was really struggling with wanting normalcy, with wanting a family, with just wanting to be normal, with wanting these thoughts gone. I started going to church and did come across those people in church that really pushed me away. You know, looking back now, not everybody did, but a lot did. And I had so much shame that it was enough to push me away. Shortly after that, in about 93, I completely left the church, completely left God, completely did not want anything to do with him, especially when the enemy would plant lies in my mind and say to me, "Oh, Jesus loves you? God is love? Really? How could he be love and let all that stuff happen to you as a little kid? Right?" And I started believing that. And I started saying, yeah, how could that happen? How could he? So I completely went away from the church. Things started changing in society. And celebrities were coming out of the closet on national TV. All of a sudden, they're saying there's a gene and we're born that way. So again, those lies started filtering in my mind. And once again, it all started making sense. And now I'm saying, oh, okay, that makes sense now. Wait a minute. No, I'm not confused. I don't want normalcy. This is my normal. I was born this way. There's a gene. Yes. Oh, my God, that makes so much sense. And now people are talking about it. And look at all these celebrities coming out. Yes. And another stronghold I had was the desire to make money, to be self-sufficient, to own my own home. Power, power, success. So as long as I started getting that, then it became, oh, hey, I pay my own bills, man. Yeah, this is it. This is who I am. I'm gay. So what happens? Now I'm out and about. I'm out and proud. I come out to my family. I come out to my job. I come out to everybody. I'm now, that's it. That's who I am. And I'll be honest with you, life going on, maybe another 7 years, everything was great. I lived a super sinful life because now I'm making a lot of money. I own my own house. So now the drug use was no longer, I was an addict. Now I'm a social drug user. And you know what? No one pays my bills. So this is what I'm going to do. So I lived a really sinful life. And there was this day in October 2002. I didn't know that I had a divine appointment with the Lord that day. And I was with a woman, and we'd have been together for a while, and we didn't talk about God. There was nothing, you know, no God. We both didn't speak about God. We didn't believe in God. She actually worked for me. I was in corporate America for 22 years, and I'll share that tomorrow at the midweek service if you guys want to come. But I was there at work. It was after hours, and I was in my office, and I could hear this scuffle going on, and it was just bad. And I finally come out to see what's going on. And there was my girlfriend. There was my other employee. And her husband had come to pick her up. And my girlfriend, who had been raised in a Jewish household, she was Jewish, is badgering him, just messing with him, you know, just making fun. And I jump in on the making fun, too. And I'm like, hey, man, come on, you know. And he just can't say what the gospel is. He's wearing a shirt, but he just can't say it. And all of a sudden, it was like, out of nowhere, you know, God just brought all that back to remembrance. And I start talking about the gospel, just like I said on that video, and just go really into the parable of the sower, everything. And they're looking at me like that. And now God's just working in me. I can feel it right now. God's just working on me. I go into my office, come back out and tell my girlfriend, let's go. And, God's just working on me. And we get in the car, and my girlfriend slams the door, and she's like, what in the world is that? What in the world? And she's just, bah, 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 and I'm like, you know, and God's working on my life. And I just looked at her and I said, you know what? I think I used to be a Christian. And at that point, I mean, it's as I'm saying that, I'm just, the veil's coming off my eyes. I'm just feeling warm. She turns around and says, oh, God, please do not speak the J word to me, because she was raised Jewish and you know what. But so the car, she's fighting. I'm driving home, and now God's replaying my life over in my head. And I had completely suppressed everything that happened to me prior to 25 years old. It was gone. I didn't even think about it. For all I knew, I didn't even have... I mean, I was estranged from my family. I mean, I was just out there. But I'm remembering now how he took me, how he took me out, how he rescued me, how he saved me, how I'm where I'm at because of him. And I'm just replaying all this. And then the conviction sets in. And then I realize everything I've done in the last 8 years and the sinful life I led. And I'm just so sorry. And I'm just, oh. And I'm thinking, I know I have a Bible at the house. I know I have a Bible at the house. I got to get to the house and get home, find a Bible, and an old pew Bible I had. It was in my shed in a box. And I start reading the book of Luke. And it's a matter of just days. I'm on my knees. I'm asking God for forgiveness. God works on my girlfriend too. I mean, her and I kind of split up and just lived in the house, cohabitated, but within days, God's working on her. I mean, she got saved. She's married now with two beautiful daughters. Yeah. She's one of my best friends. So God did that. And like I had said in there, I start reading the book of Luke, read all the way to Revelation, come back to Matthew. And as I'm reading Matthew 19, and the reason that scripture is so important to me is really because growing up too, another lie was, since the Bible says man was not made to live alone, I had a big struggle of, well, if I can't be with men, then I have to be with women. So again, all those lies I'm believing. And but for me, that was so freeing. And it was like that at that moment that I read that when Jesus tells him, to him who has been called, let him accept that. And I promise you, it was like the movie The Matrix. Like, they just downloaded the I'm not gay program. And I was like, oh my God, I'm not gay. Oh my God, I'm not gay. Oh. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Whew. And it was just like that. And that was the greatest miracle that God did in my life. But with that, I think Lenya also shared last week that message was so awesome. Thank you so much. Then I had other strongholds, though. Fear, depression, shame, guilt, that God continued to work, you know, in my life. And my time is up, but I'm just going to take two more minutes. Pretty much... what I want to tell you ladies here, if you're going through this, whether it's a gay lifestyle or any kind of stronghold, if you have a family member, you know, a mother, a brother, sister, whoever that's struggling with a homosexual lifestyle or any kind of stronghold, do not give up hope. Keep praying. Ask Jesus to come into your life. He'll do it. You know, this walk is hard, as many of you know, but it's also easy. Just submit to him. He loves you. He wants to change you. He doesn't want to leave you there. He wants to do so much more with your life. If you would just let him, trust him, break free, take captive those thoughts, bring them to the obedience of Christ. He'll demolish those strongholds. Let him go. I just got one more thing that I want to show you guys, and I've shared this with the ladies as we've been together. And, you know, I told them, you know what? I want to show the lady something because while I'm up here talking, yeah, the miracle seems like it's a miracle. And you guys are probably looking at me like, oh my God, Amor, she's so cute. She's so sweet. Oh, look at her. Oh, God healed her. Oh, she's so good. And one of the things that I always tell people, like if they don't believe my story, I don't care because I know who I was. I know where I was. I know what God did. And I remember getting saved and I destroyed every remnant of my gay life. Every picture, or so I thought. Everything. Because I was so still shamed. I didn't want no one to know. Even people at church. Let me tell you, for me to be up here, this has been crazy. I've shared this for 5 minutes, and then Pastor Chip, who I love and who loves me, told his son Levi to let's share it at the O2 experience, and I was freaking out. And then when he told me that Pastor Skip was going to do this crazy radical teaching and they wanted to use my testimony and how to film, I freaked out. So this isn't something that I go out and tell people. And today I think even friends of mine from South Florida are watching online who probably had no idea this was going on.
But now they know. But 3 years ago, I was going through some boxes and I found these pictures. And I was going to tear them up. And God said, no, don't tear those up. You're going to need those because you're going to share this story. Not the pretty one. The one on the left and then the other, that's me. God healed me from that. My belief was that I was a man in a woman's body. Probably if I had the money, I may have gotten a sex change. I don't even know. But that's the lie that the enemy had fed to me. You know, and I wanted you guys to see the, put them up again. I wanted you guys to see the pictures. That's who I was when God saved me. So. So don't lose hope. Keep praying. If you're in that, you have a family member, keep praying. If he did it for me, he's going to do it for them. Thank you.
The Lord. The Holy Spirit is so present in this place, and I'm so glad that you're here. And I'm going to share with you today, ladies, I'm going to share you my story and my struggles. We all have them, though they're different. And I want to share that for you. And the prayer is, our prayer for you is that your life would be radically changed and that you would see something today that you need to know, that you need to change. So I want to begin. I'm going to define what a spiritual stronghold is. The word stronghold, ladies, is found once in the New Testament. It's written by the Apostle Paul, and it's used metaphorically as a description of a Christian and the spiritual battle that they're dealing with. We, ladies, have allowed footholds into our lives. We've allowed footholds, allowed things into our life. And because of that, we now have the enemy just using these things that cause us to reject God's truth, and they cause us to resist God's plan for mankind. And these enemy footholds, most times what we do is we start going into this emotional bondage. And with that emotional bondage, you know, a lot of times it's actually looked at as a person's behavior as though it's part of their character. That's just who they are. But really, it's a lie. That's a lie. These things are things of unforgiveness. They are things of that we have allowed again into our fallen nature. They are things of pride. They are things, ladies, that are controlling us. And really, they are, we make excuses for these things, but they are cancer in our heart. And they are leaving behind tremendous scars. Tremendous scars. These are places, ladies, our heart, it sits enthroned in this pride, and it's wallowing around in bitterness and in unforgiveness. So I want to give you some fast facts about strongholds. Strongholds have been built up over your lifetime. Our enemy is firmly entrenched in these strongholds. They cannot be uprooted or defeated by human strength. God's plan is that we would demolish these strongholds. And our weapons, ladies, are not physical. You can have victory. You can have victory. So many of us are being deeply impacted by these things, even as believers, but we don't even know it a lot of times. We are being held captive to the enemy, and that's how we're living. We are not living a life of freedom as the Lord has intended us to live, and that's where we're stuck. These strongholds can be on the outside, sometimes maybe in the form of drug addiction maybe, and you start seeing it in a person's life. You can see it. It's very evident on the outside. And other things we deal with within, like the shame, like the condemnation, maybe fear or pride or those things, they eventually start coming out, but at first they're not recognizable. So our goal for tonight, ladies, our goal is that we would get real before each other and that we would just get real before God And that we would begin to just destroy these strongholds and demolish these things that are taking over our lives. Jesus called us to live the abundant life, and many of us in here are not doing that. So that's the goal for tonight. And I just want to pray before we get started. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are a very real God who cares about these things, who wants us to take control of these things, who wants us to demolish these things so that we can press on and live the life that you intended us to live. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move radically and powerfully in this place. I pray every single heart would be touched. You know how to speak your truth in 100,000s of different ways, Lord, because you know exactly what each person needs to hear. You know exactly what is going on in each life. So I just pray that you would make that known. We love you, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of my message tonight, ladies, is Finally Free. And I just really want to encourage you to take notes, that you'd be able to go back and look at the things that the Spirit reveals to you tonight. So please, please take notes. So let's look at what Tony Evans says about a stronghold. He defines a stronghold as a negative pattern of thought which has been burned into our minds, creating a mindset that accepts a situation to be unchangeable even though we know it's against the will of God. A negative pattern of thought which has been burned into our minds, creating a mindset that accepts a situation to be unchangeable, even though we know it's the will of God. Strongholds are habitual, ladies. Strongholds put up walls in our lives so we cannot grow closer to God. We can't get closer to Him. These chains represent that we can't move any closer until we deal with these things. And like I said, many Christians are dealing with these things as well. And we start feeling like this is a power that we just really cannot overcome. We start believing the lies even though we know the will of God. I can't believe they did that to you. Don't forgive them this time. You have the right to be angry over that. People should appreciate you more. Don't they see who you are? We start believing the lies and it consumes us. Before we get to a cure, ladies, we have to talk about the cause. What are the causes of strongholds? And I'm going to give you two. First of all, the mind. The problem is not the habit, the stronghold itself. It's in the mind. The habit or that stronghold is an expression of what we're thinking about. So we have to recognize that this problem is in our mind. And the second thing is that this is spiritual. Ladies, there is a spiritual battle going on here. The Bible says that by nature we were all children of wrath. We were, as believers in Jesus Christ, we were held captive to do the enemy's will, and that's what we were doing. That was the life that we are living. So now we're fighting against not only the enemy himself and powers of darkness and principalities in the air, we are fighting against our fallen nature, against our own flesh, and we are fighting against the world. So we have to recognize what is going on here. This is a matter of spiritual life or death. And before I move on to share with you some of the things in my own life, I want to read you a story to illustrate this truth. So this is a lady who was married for 17 years, and her husband had an affair, and he left her for somebody else. So she says, 3 years later, I'm still feeling bitter and vengeful. Please help me to cope. My husband, now ex, he had an affair, and he left me for somebody else. We had been married for 17 years, both in our mid-40s. The woman he left me for, she was married, she had 4 kids, and was cheating on her husband as well. They met on an online game, and within a few months, they started an online affair. He started sending her money behind my back, suddenly realized he wanted kids. They decided they were meant to be together. He quit his job. He divorced me. He emptied our bank account. He moved across the country to take a new job and to be with her. All of this happened within a time frame of 6 months. I was astounded that a man that I had known for 17 years was capable of doing something like this. 17 years. No one knew that he was even capable of this or even could have predicted that. His friends were shocked. I was blindsided, and losing him was devastating, especially under conditions like this. I loved him with all my heart. Even when there was emotional distance, there was still sexual chemistry between us up until the day that he left, which confused me even more. For more than a year, I was completely wrecked. I could barely function. And sometimes I look at photos of myself right before the divorce and compare them to now, 2 years later, and I look like I've aged 10 years. The thing that torments me the most, though, is that after all this time, I'm still struggling with feelings of bitterness and vengefulness. I have not forgiven him for what he did. And to be honest, I don't know if I'm even capable of doing it. So we all have stories, ladies. Amor has her story. You all have your story in here, and some are not as dramatic as others may be, but we all have them, and we all need to get to work and do something about these things. I want to give you 4 points of strongholds in my life. The first one is idolatry led to pride. And idolatry, ladies, is defined as the worship of idols, to have extreme admiration for something or for someone. An idol is a representation or an image of a god that we use as an object of worship. This can be a person. This can be money. This can be your children, even. This can be a great number of things. And for me, ladies, before I knew the Lord, it was money. And it was material things. And it became myself. Yourself, you can be an idol. I had myself so highly elevated. I wanted to be more attractive on the outside. I wanted to have more muscle, more defined. At the time, I was going to the gyms a lot. I was going once a day, started turning into twice a day. At the time I'm married, I'm a stay-at-home mom. I have a great-looking husband, successful husband. We had just built a custom home in the North Valley, my favorite part of town. We had just done those things, and we had our kids. Our kids were young, and if you would have looked at our life, it would have honestly looked like we had everything. But I had this emptiness inside of me. I had this lack of satisfaction in myself. So that's why all those things, looking back now, all the things I was trying to do to appear as something on the outside, it was because really I was trying to hide the pain that was within. That's what I was doing. And that's where my choice is. I mean, honestly, I was the first person I thought of in the morning and the first person I thought of before I went to bed, because I'm planning my day as to what I'm going to do the following day. It even got so bad and just so caught up in myself that I remember sitting even with my family to have dinner, and I would make them dinner and I would just eat my chicken breast and my vegetables because I wasn't going to put anything bad in my mouth. That's what I would do. So I am distancing myself from them. Pride. Ladies, is defined as to have a high opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, superiority, whether it's cherished in your own mind or it's displayed in your outward conduct. And pride, ladies, is a stronghold. Pride is a stronghold. I just want to say that if you are messing around in any kind of sin right now, and you're habitually doing something that you know of, that is pride. That is pride against God, and you're thinking that you will not get caught. You're thinking nobody sees you and that it's fine. That is pride. And the Bible says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I have to be honest with you that you will fall. It will happen. Don't wait. Don't wait. When God sees pride, ladies, he sees the devil himself. The devil was an angel in heaven, and he wanted to be like the Most High God. That's what he wanted to do, and because of his pride, he was cast out, him and a third of the angels with him. He was cast out, so when God sees pride, that's what God sees. We need to not let that be us. There is hope, though. There is hope. There was hope for myself. There was hope for so many in Scripture as you read through it. But the Lord just, he really wants to heal you, ladies. James 4, 6 and 7 says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. That is the very first thing that we have to do to take care of this stronghold, is that we have to repent. We have to, again, get real. We have to repent and confess these things. If we don't start here, we're getting nowhere. That is the honest truth, if we don't start here. The beginning of James 4:6 actually says, but he gives more grace. He gives more grace. And you ladies have to know that there's nothing bad enough that you have done. There's no amount of pride that is so high that his grace will not cover, because his grace is always greater. God's grace says that Jesus Christ died on the cross for each and every one of you. His grace covers all of you. It covers a multitude of sin. And his grace will wash you whiter than snow. That's God's grace. That's God's grace. So idolatry led to pride. And pride, ladies, the second point is pride led to adultery. I did not do what I am telling you to do. You got to hear me. Listen, I did not do what I'm telling you to do. I continue in everything that I'm doing. I continue with these gyms and these workouts, family just pushed aside completely. And what I end up doing is I end up getting involved with a guy at the gym in an adulterous relationship. That's what I did. Adultery is so often defined as somebody who is married who's having sex with somebody who is not their spouse. And that is true. That's adultery, and that's what it is. However, some of you right now may be thinking, that's not me, I haven't done that. And listen to me. God, throughout the Old Testament, you know what God calls adultery? He calls it idolatry. Remember our definition? Anything that you are putting above the Lord, anything that you are worshiping before him, is idolatry. If you have something else that is a priority in your life, that is adultery, according to God, not according to me. And Jesus says that if you have lust in your heart for another, if you're even looking at them, that's committing adultery. Some of you in here tonight, if you are married and you are flirting around, messing around and thinking it's harmless, and you're looking and you're longing, that is committing adultery, according to Jesus. Jeremiah 3:9 says that through her casual harlotry, she committed adultery with stones and trees. The word casual, ladies, don't miss it. For me, it was a casual thing. It was one thought. Amor said it was one thought. One thought. I took one thought, one compliment, and I went over it and went over it in my mind. If anything went wrong at home, I went over it. It became so magnified in my brain that it entered my heart. Now I have feelings and I have emotions behind this, a thought, until I act on it. I move forward and I act on it. Something I thought I would never, ever do. Nothing was wrong, really. And I made that choice by one thought. What is something casual right now that you may be thinking about, that you think it's not a big deal? I want to ask you ladies to please write it down. We are trusting and believing that the Spirit is speaking to each one of you. And if there is something going on, a lie that you are living, a secret, only you and God know about it, and something that you think is harmless and that you're meditating on, please write it down. Write it down. We tend to forget, and we need to deal with some things. First John 2:15 and 16 says, do not love the world or the things in this world. For if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And the lust, the things of this world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of these are from the world. They are not from the Father. Lust, ladies, is a liar. Lust is a deceiver. And lust will promise you, it will promise you temporary, it will promise you satisfaction, not even temporary. And it will leave you in such shame, such regret, such remorse. Does that sound like anybody you know that you've heard about? Ladies, the enemy himself is a liar. He will promise you satisfaction to leave you feeling the same way, to leave you full of shame, to leave you full of regret. And he is a deceiver. He is a deceiver. He's been deceiving since the beginning of time. I'm reading a book right now on by Warren Worsby called The Strategy of Satan. And he actually starts the book talking about the deception of the enemy. We actually have it for you ladies in the bookstore if you're interested in that. But it is just it's so helpful to get a clear picture of what is going on. We are so easily deceived. Eve was deceived by the serpent, we read in Genesis. And the Bible says that she saw and she desired and she took. He deceived her, but she did the action. We have responsibility in this. And with that, with Eve, I just want to assure you ladies, just like her one choice has affected the entire human race, now it's a fallen world. Every single one of us is born a sinner because of that choice. And I want to tell you that your sin, your choices affect other people. Don't be mistaken. Don't be mistaken. I did not know that my children were now going to be in separate homes. I didn't know what it would look like to share holidays. I did not know how devastated my husband would be. I did not know the family and the friends who would be so devastated. The relationships that would be torn and severed because of my choices. This is not a game. This is not a game. The Lord knows how to identify this to you, ladies, and you have to ask him. If you're not sure if there's something going on, ask him and he will identify it for you. You know, for years I had people that were inviting me to come to church, and no, that was just never for me. And when all of this started going on and when I was making the choices that I was making, I was so caught up in what I was doing that I seriously had no need for God is what I thought. And I would actually verbally say that. But I had people that kept pursuing me. I had my mom ended up asking me. She kept on asking me and didn't give up, asking me to come to church. And I finally ended up coming. And I remember the first night, you know, I was in here actually, and I saw people worshiping and holding their hands up, and I didn't really understand that part or get that, nor did I think I would ever do that. But there was something about the message that I heard and that I liked, so I came back. I came back a couple more times, and I end up responding to an invitation to give my life to Christ. I didn't feel any different. Nothing dramatic happened. But a couple days later, just like my buddy Amor, I am looking for a Bible. I'm looking for one. I'm going through my house and I find one. And ladies, I tell you, I was by myself and I get down with my Bible and I open it and I saw the word adultery. I close it and I opened it again, somewhere totally different, adultery. Close it. Freaked me out. I opened it again somewhere else. Adultery. 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 I saw this word at least 7 times opening to random places. I cannot do that for you right now and make that happen. I can't even mark the pages and open it that quickly to make that happen. In that moment, I knew that God was real and that he was alive and that he had been watching everything that I had been doing. I knew it. I thought he hated me, but I knew it. I thought him revealing that to me was hate. There's another lady in scripture. The Bible says that she was caught in the very act of adultery. These men get her and they bring her. Jesus is teaching in the temple at this time. They get her and they bring her and they throw her to Jesus. The law says, the law of Moses says this lady needs to be stoned. She was caught in the very act. Jesus stoops down and he just starts writing on the ground with his finger. They keep asking him. And he stands up and he says, "You who are without sin, throw the first stone." And he gets back down and he starts writing on the ground again. And we don't know what he was writing. And I just wonder if he was writing the sins of these men, because one by one, they start leaving until he's left there with the woman in his midst. Woman, where are those who accuse you? Where are those that condemn you? There are none, Lord. There are none. Jesus, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Now go and sin no more. She must have thought what I thought, that he hated her. She was being publicly shamed. And it's amazing to me that Jesus is talking to a crowd, but he stops for that one woman. He stops talking to everybody and fixes his attention on her. That's what he did for me. That's what he did for me. And that is what he wants to do with you ladies in here. A face-to-face, a very real encounter with the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, wants to meet with you. And that's why you're here. How do we overcome this stronghold? If we are caught up in this, how do we overcome? Ladies, the very first thing that we do is we need to come to Jesus. We need to willingly come. Willingly come. Or not, actually. Because this lady, you ladies are sitting in here right now. This lady, she didn't go and just and go to Jesus. She was brought. She was thrown there. And I'm just wondering if some of you in here tonight, if somebody brought you here, and maybe you don't want to be here, and maybe you came because they kept asking you and asking you, but you're here. That is a divine appointment from God. He wants to meet you. The second thing, ladies, is that we have to go and sin no more. For me, I had to, that night that I'm sitting there and I see this word in the Bible, I had to cut off that relationship that I was in. Cut it off completely. No remaining friends, no talking once in a while, no. Cut it off. The relationship had to be gone. The next thing for me, what I had to do was I had to quit the gyms. I had to stop going to the gyms. And you know what? This one took me a while. Because now I'm a believer. I give my life to Christ, and I'm still concerned with all this outward stuff. I'm still concerned. My best friend actually told me, you're going to have to stop going to the gyms. She started recognizing that there was a pattern in my life, that there was things still going on that looked like who I was before the Lord. But I wouldn't do it. Jesus says that if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and to cast it from you. That means to cut it, to cast forcefully, to throw it, to get rid of it. I had mine kind of on a boomerang and coming back to me, and that is not what he means. And he showed me that, so that had to be cut off. And I'm not saying to you, stop going to the gym, don't be healthy, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying, if there is a person in your life, or if there is a place in your life that is bringing temptation, and you know it, right now you know it, you need to cut it off. The third thing that we have to do is walk in the light. Lately, he's walking in the light. Jesus stood up and said to the people that were around, he said, I am the light of the world. So now he's looking at everybody. I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So that's what he says after he tells this lady to go and sin no more. And to walk in the light, ladies, means to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit, to have the close communion with the Spirit, is how you can overcome lust. And the way that you know to walk in the Spirit is you have to be in the Word of God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit inside you. If you are not in God's Word and being fed God's Word, the Holy Spirit is called your teacher, your helper. He's your guide. He can't come and remind you of what God says in his word to do or not to do if you're not in God's word learning it, knowing it. It just doesn't just come. You have to work. You have to work out your own salvation. Ladies, we need accountability. We need accountability. James 5:16 says that if you confess your sins to one another, or it tells you to confess your sins to one another, that you may pray for one another and that you may be healed. You need people in your life, like my best friend, who would tell me, you need to not be going to the gyms. You need people in your life like that. Because if you are struggling right now with lust, and you're hanging out with somebody who's maybe having an affair, what's going to happen is you two are going to talk, and you're going to justify your actions, and you're going to continue. You're going to continue in that. So idolatry led to pride. Pride led to adultery, and adultery led to fear. Fear is to have dread, fright, alarm, panic, terror, or to have anxiety. And fear for me was a stronghold. Fear of rejection. Fear of now having to go out and get a job. Fear of not knowing what's going to happen with my kids. How is this ever going to work out? So fear of my past. Fear of the present, what is happening in the present. And fear of the future, what's going to come next. Fearful, always thinking these things. Feelings have no mind, ladies. Fear is a feeling, and our feelings have no mind, but we let them control us and our actions, what we do. That shouldn't be so. We have to learn how to overcome. In Genesis 3, when fear first entered, I just want to read to you real quickly that the Bible says that after the fall, and the Lord actually goes and he asks Adam where he is. And Adam says that he was afraid, so he hid. And he hid because he was naked. So fear came into this world because of sin. Shame also entered the world there, another feeling. Entered into the world. If you read Genesis 2:25, it says that they were naked and that they weren't ashamed. But all these things entered because of the fall of man. And I want to say to you that fear and any type of feeling, it doesn't only come from sin, your own personal sin. It can come because somebody sinned against you. It comes a lot because of what you're thinking about. If you're thinking all these things again with your thoughts, you can even be fearful when you're actually in the will of God. And Jesus, we see this when Jesus told his disciples to go across the lake on the other side and a storm comes and it starts going crazy. They were fearful, but they were in the will of God. How do we overcome fear? How do we get back like Adam and Eve had fellowship with God and they walked with God, but then these things happen, sin happened, and they no longer enjoyed that fellowship? The first thing that we have to do, ladies, is we have to take responsibility for our feelings. We have to take responsibility. The Lord was asking them these questions on what happened, what did you do? He was asking them these questions, giving them the opportunity to confess and to get real. But what Adam ends up saying to the Lord, he's like, well, the woman you gave me, right? He asked Eve the same question, and Eve says, well, the serpent deceived me. Yes, the serpent deceived her, but it was Eve's choice. It was Eve's choice. So, ladies, we cannot break strongholds if we are too busy blaming God and blaming other people. We have to take responsibility for our own feelings, our own emotions. And the second thing we have to do is we have to think about what we're thinking about. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 and 5 says that we have the divine power to demolish strongholds. And it goes on to tell us that we need to take every thought captive. And to take it captive is to get it, get that thought, grab it, and hold it as a prisoner. Take it captive and examine it. Learn about it. What is this thought? Where is it coming from? Lenya spoke with us last week, and I testified to this, that this works. I didn't realize that I was answering these questions, but Lenya shared with us that, what am I feeling? Four questions you can ask yourself. What is my situation? What am I thinking? And what is the truth? For me, I would sit there and just write and say, Lord, this is what's going on. This is what I'm feeling. How do I deal with this? And then going to the word of truth and learning that, okay, I don't have a spirit of fear. I have a spirit of power, love, and a spirit of a sound mind. You gave me that and you tell me that. So reciting and learning and telling God back his promises. The third thing, ladies, is that we have to learn to fight our fears with fear. In Genesis 4, the Lord asked Cain before he's about to kill his brother. He says, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? So again, now we have anger and we have a fallen countenance, depression that entered. And again, the Lord wanting us to take responsibility. But in verse 7, he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You should rule over it. God says that you can, so that means you can. You need to rule over it. Fear is one of the most repeated commands through Scripture. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. But the Bible also tells us to fear. To fear the Lord. The type of relationship that we have with the Lord, ladies, determines what type of fear we have. Think about that. We need to get closer to him that so we can overcome this fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to fear the Lord is to worship him, to hold him in awe, to respect him, to honor him, to love him. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And fear is freedom. Fearing the Lord is freedom, rather. So idolatry leads to pride, ladies. Pride led to adultery. Adultery leads to fear. And now I have fear leading to drunkenness. So picture me. I'm just wrapped up in all kinds of chains because I am not dealing with these things. You end up in this downward spiral, and you're so caught up. You got so many strongholds to deal with. To be drunk is defined as a person affected by alcohol to the extent of losing control of one's behavior, or who drinks habitually to the excess. And that was me. 1 to 2 bottles of wine at least a night, putting it in plastic cups and hiding it behind canisters in the kitchen so my kids don't see. And I'm a believer in Jesus at the time. Every single night. And what I started doing is I started buying little bottles of wine. Because I thought, okay, if I buy little bottles of wine, I can just drink 1 or 2 of those. That's 1 to 2 glasses of wine. No big deal. Just do that. That will be helpful. But what I would do is I would buy a whole bunch of those, and I would drink a whole lot of those every single night. Every single night. I would wake up in the morning, and I would feel really horrible for the choices that I was making. And one particular morning, I took those bottles, the ones that were left in the fridge, I took them, and I threw them out in the dumpster. I go on about my day, and I come home, and that night, I wanted another drink. So I didn't pour the wine out of those bottles before I put them in the dumpster. So what I do is I go to that dumpster and I dig out those bottles. And I go inside and I drink them all. And I cannot tell you in the morning how horrible I felt. How much shame I felt. Lord, now I'm digging through the trash. Really? Is this who I'm called to be? Really? And in that moment, that day, it was full surrender. Up until this point, it was me, ladies, trying to figure out how to overcome this, how to deal with this. I had done this for so many years. How could I now get past it? For me, it was total surrender that day. And surrender is saying, I can't, but you can, Lord. It's throwing in the towel. It's being done with it. It's being done with it completely. If you are self-sufficient, you will never overcome the strongholds that you are dealing with. If you are in here right now and dealing with this particular one, I promise you, you are not going to move forward until you surrender. You will not. You know, I've had to learn over the years to be filled with the Spirit and not be filled with wine. And it's taken work. And for those of you struggling with this in here tonight, in the book of Proverbs, it says, don't look at it when it's red in the cup and it sparkles. You know, it swirls around smoothly because it'll bite like a serpent and it'll sting like a viper and your eyes will see strange things. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? That is what happens every single time that you are taking that drink. Every single time. You got to memorize these scriptures. Memorize just that one. And I personally take God literally. I don't look. For me, I don't even like to walk down alcohol aisles at the grocery store because it's a temptation for me. It still looks good to me, honestly. So I cannot look because I know what is in me, and I know how quickly that I can fall. Some of you need to know that. We've got to resist the devil to overcome this. We've got to resist the devil. And there's only one way to resist him. And we are shown this, if you read this yourself later in the book of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has just been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And he's tempted by the devil, but he fights back with God's word. He fights back. This happens three times. And you know what it says in verse 11? It says, then the devil left him and angels came and ministered to him. We have to fight with God's word and he leaves. James 4:7. Remember we said that verse says, therefore submit to God. Submitting to God is always the first thing. But then we're told to resist the devil. And the promise that we're given with that is that he will flee from you. He will flee from you. And we saw it happen in the life of Jesus. So we've got to learn how to do this and how to be overcomers. This is a spiritual battle. As we mentioned, we are going to have trials. We are going to have tribulations. It is going to be super, super hard sometimes. Some of you have hard choices to make tonight. You have choices. You have relationships that you need to cut off. There's places that you've been going to for years that you need to stop going. You have to do something. We're promised all these things with the trials and the tribulations, but we're also promised that we have everything that we need to live a life, to live a godly life. We are given all these gifts. Every single one of us. And I want to close by showing you a verse. You can open to it if you'd like. Otherwise, I'll read it to you. It's in John chapter 8. Starting in verse 31, John 8:31, it says, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, and they said, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And ladies, I was free indeed. I knew this son. I was free indeed. But I was living as a prisoner. I was wrapped up in all of those chains and I was not living the abundant life that God had called me to live. And some of you are doing that. Don't be like me. Don't continue what you're doing in for years and not be living out the calling that God has on your life. Don't be like Abraham's descendants. They say, we are Abraham's descendants and we've never been in bondage to anyone. That is a lie. Abraham's descendants were held in bondage for 400 years. If you know the history, that is a straight up lie. They didn't even know they were in bondage. They didn't even know. And that is where I am saying to you that we have to ask God. We have to identify what is going on. Some of you, hopefully, prayerfully, you wrote that down today and you're going to get ready to deal with some stuff and you're going to stop it. Stop trying to live like who you were before you knew the Lord. Romans 6:21 says, what fruit did you have then in the things that you are now ashamed of? You had no fruit from those things. Nothing good ever came from any of that. As encouragement to making these hard choices that you're going to have to make tonight and leave here with tonight, I can tell you that when I made these choices to stop all the things that I told you about, God's word came to life like never before. I started seeing things that I never seen before. My relationship with him started just growing and growing, and I was seen differently, literally seen differently. And that will happen to you. Don't delay. Don't delay. We make this so difficult. So difficult. And it doesn't have to be. A.W. Tozer says that much of our difficulty, it stems from our unwillingness to take God as he is and adjust our lives to live accordingly. So are you willing tonight? Are you willing? Are you willing to make adjustments in your life so you can line your life up with God and what He wants for you and what He has for you? Do not harden your hearts right now, ladies. Do not harden your hearts and not listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I started off giving you a definition of a stronghold. And another definition that I want to close with and give to you is that a stronghold is a place of survival and a place of refuge. And you ladies need to know tonight that the Lord, your God, can also be a stronghold. He is a stronghold. He is the place that we should be running to. He is your safe place. He is your hiding place. He is the one who will bring you in and wrap you in His arms. He is the one who will give you that satisfaction that you're looking for. He is El Roy. He is the God who sees you. He is the God who sees you. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the God, your provider. He wants to provide for you. He wants a relationship with you. He is the stronghold that we should be running to. We should be running to Him and clinging to Him, not bound by all this other junk. He loves you and He wants to change your life. Tonight. Tonight. Come up, my sister. We're gonna pray for you, ladies. You know, before we can break all these things, I know my sisters here agree with me that we need to meet the ultimate deliverer, the only one that can deliver you and save you, redeem your life, and show Himself to you in a very, very real way, like He has for the three of us. Amor just shared with you a moment ago how He made Himself known to her through His word. God did the same thing for me, and I am telling you, it was just so radical. He is so real. And He wants to deliver you girls tonight. Jesus, thank you, Jesus. If you can please bow your head.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
And if there's any of you ladies in here tonight,
thank you, Jesus,
that have not been delivered, that don't know this Jesus that we're talking about.
Yes.
You haven't met Him. And you want to meet Him. You want to know Him. You want to encounter Him.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
He is here for you and He wants to meet you face to face.
Amen.
He brought you here and He will separate the crowds. He will push through just for you.
That's right.
If there are any of you in here tonight, can you just put your hands up? We want to pray for you.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
Praise you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Praise you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Thank
just raise your hand. Keep it up.
Praise
thank you.
Yes,
praise you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus.
Praise you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
You are a deliverer, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, all over the room. And I want to ask you ladies, I'm going to ask all of you in here actually, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, that you would all say this prayer to encourage these other people. Or maybe it's you, maybe you didn't put that hand up. But can you just pray and say, Lord, I know that I am a sinner.
I know that I have a need for you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
For sending your son, Jesus.
For sending your son, Jesus.
To die on the cross for me.
To die on the cross for me.
And to raise and give his life. He gave his life for me.
To give his life for me.
I receive your son now.
I receive your son now.
Thank you for this free gift.
Thank you for this free gift.
Come into my heart.
Come into my heart.
Change my life.
Change my life.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I turn from my sin, and I turn to you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.
And if there's any of you out there that had a really have a relationship with God or have believed the lies, you know, that he doesn't love you because something's happened to you, today's the day. You've walked away. Just come back. Mm-hmm. Just come back to him.
Amen.
Just call him in your heart.
Amen.
And just do it.
Thank you. Yeah.
Lord, I just lift up these ladies to you. Mm-hmm. And any of these ladies that have been hurt and have believed a lie that you're not for them, that you don't love them, Lord God, I pray that right now their hearts would be stirred to just recommit their life to you, Lord God. That today would be that day that they just recommit their life to you.
Yes, Lord.
With our heads bowed down, if there's any of you out there that want to recommit to God that have believed that lie, you can just raise your hand just so I can see you, keep you in prayer. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Yes, Lord.
And God sees you. Amen. Mm-hmm. Come back. Even though you felt like you were a million miles away from him, all it takes is this one step you're making right now. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Jesus.
And just as these two girls have been so powerful, I really do think that Zanetta has said, I have said, and I'm pretty sure Eileen said that if we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, we'll be healed. And I really do think God wants to deliver some of you from drunkenness. Mm-hmm. So if you'll just raise your hand, when you confess it, there's power in the confession.
That's
I will
right.
just tell you that right now. God bless you.
Right.
Anybody else back there?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else? This is really
Thank
real
you,
right
Lord.
Here. Thank you.
Thank
Anybody
you.
Else? You raise your hand now. They're here and here. God bless you. You know that this is a spot that the enemy has kept you spiraled.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else? Then Zanetta, you pray for these
Thank
ladies.
You, oh, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, because this is the first step
yes,
in being
God.
Delivered is
That's
confessing
right. That's right.
it. Confessing it and getting it
thank
out
you,
there.
Jesus.
And I just pray, God, that you would give these ladies the power to be in full surrender, not
thank
to be
you,
self-sufficient Lord. Any longer. Help them, Lord, to remember your word,
yes,
to
Lord.
Meditate on your word. Remind them not to look at the drink, Lord, not to look at it. I pray that they would be filled with your Holy Spirit
yes,
instead of being filled with wine, Lord,
right.
or drink, that
That's
they would
right,
be filled Lord. To overflowing with your Spirit and that you would move mightily in their lives. Mightily in their lives.
Thank you,
Let
Jesus.
Them experience the freedom that I've experienced in this, Lord. And there's nothing like being drunk in your spirit, God.
Praise you, Jesus. Thank
That's
you.
Right. Nothing like being drunk in your spirit. So
Thank
make
you,
them
Lord.
Drunk by, with
you,
your
Jesus.
Spirit, Lord God. Done with the wine, done with the drink. Praise you, Lord.
And we're not going to let go there. I am sure there are some of you, and this is tough, because you can be caught in that sin of adultery. And you're hiding it. You're hiding it from everybody, from your husband. And Zanetta's right. You're going to have to go home and confess this. And this is tough. This is really, really hard stuff. And this is going to be a radical, radical change for you. And you can keep your heads bowed, because you guys don't need to see everybody else's business.
Mm-hmm.
But if there's anybody here tonight that wants to pray, and we will say with Jesus, go and sin no more. If there's anybody here that needs to confess that and move forward from that, God bless you.
Thank
God,
you,
He
Lord.
Is delivering. He's delivering. Anybody
right.
else? The stronghold's coming down. It
Amen.
Takes us a minute. Is there anybody else? You know tonight's the end of it.
That's
this
right.
is the end of the affair. It's all gone.
That's
anybody
right.
else? It may be online. It may be pornography.
Mm.
God bless you back there. Women get caught
Thank
in
you,
pornography
Lord.
Too. Anybody
Thank
else? Tear this down. God bless you. Anybody else over here? All right.
Praise you.
Z?
Oh, Father. Thank you. Oh, Lord. This is it's hard, Lord. Empower these women by the truth of your word. Make yourself known to them.
Yes, God.
And so real to them. As you did with me, as you did with this woman caught in the act of adultery.
Yes, Lord.
The woman's name's not mentioned, Lord. The woman's name is not mentioned even when you talk about the lady who pressed through the crowds to touch the hem of your robe, Lord. That is what this lady is doing in here, these women in
Praise
here. They are
Jesus.
Reaching Thank forward. You. They want to touch the hem of your robe. And I just pray that your power would leave your body like it did for that woman. that it would leave your body and it would fill these women. Empower them, Lord. Help them to confess what they need to confess. It's so freeing, Lord. They might be so scared right now because I know that I was. I know that I was. But God, you did not let me down and you will not let them down. Be with them. Fill them with your spirit. Protect them. Protect them from the lies of the enemy. Protect them from going out of this place and then thinking they don't have to do anything with it because they get caught up in what they're doing again.
Thank you.
Help them to end these relationships.
That's right, Lord.
Help them to cut off whatever needs to be cut off. Cut off going on that computer. Cut off the relationships. Cut the place off. Do not go back. It doesn't matter that much. It doesn't matter what it is.
That's right, Lord.
Empower them, Lord, by your spirit.
Thank you.
Change them. Use them. Use their testimony to encourage others and give others a hope and restore their families, God. Restore to them what has been broken, Lord. You're a good God.
Lord, may they hear this evening your voice that says, I am your maker and I'm your husband. May they know that they are your beloved, that you draw them near with cords of love, and that you're a jealous God.
Yes,
you're jealous for their affection.
That's right.
Just like an earthly husband would be, Lord.
Thank you.
Let them know that, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Let them hear you calling them with cords of love.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Tonight, if there's any of you that have been caught in the lie of homosexuality, it's another lie that we addressed tonight. But if that's you and that is where you're stuck and you're starting in that downward spiral of believing the lie, I don't know what level, whether you're acting on it, whether you're just acting out and changing the way you dress, the way you think, the crowds you're in. But if that's you tonight and you'd like to repent of that, this woman has power in her prayers.
That's right.
And God pulled her out of the matrix. So if that's you tonight and you want deliverance from this particular area, if you would just raise your hand as well. We want to pray for you. Anybody here? Again, the rest of your eyes are bowed, your heads are bowed. If there's anybody here, this is their business.
That's right. Raise your hand. Raise them high.
That's right.
I see one.
Thank you. Anybody else? God bless you here.
Praise you, Lord.
It is the major lie. I am Caitlin. I don't know what's up with that. I don't know what's up with these lies getting entrenched and deeper and deeper and deeper. But Amor was here to tell you she was not born that way. In the beginning, he created them man and woman. Anybody else? Now is your chance. This is a really holy moment.
Yes, Lord.
Amor.
Oh, Jesus, thank you so much for your love, your grace, your goodness, your kindness. I just lift up these women, these people who have lifted their hands, and any of them that are too ashamed to do it, I know. There's a lot of shame in that. But if you didn't raise your hand, it's okay. God knows what's in your heart. Lord, I ask, please, that you would just wrap your arms around them, Lord God. Fill their lives with your truth, Lord God. You are truth, Father God. Give them the power and the strength, Lord God, to break free from this stronghold, Father God. Give them the strength to break away from any relationships, places they visit, things that they look at, Father God. Give them that strength, Lord God, to turn away and walk away, Lord God, and to seek hard after you, Lord God. I pray right now, Lord God, that you would just heal them, Lord God. Whether you want to do it supernaturally, immediately, like you did for me, for your purposes that you did that, or whether you want to work it through them, Lord God, I pray right now, Lord God, you know them.
Yes,
God. That you do this for them, Lord God.
Right. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus, Lord.
Thank you.
And if there's any of you out there that are contemplating with suicide or cutting, you think that this is it. You think that no one loves you. You think that no one understands. God understands. Jesus bled for you. He was cut and wounded for you. He died for you so you can live. You don't have to cut anymore. You don't have to want to die. He loves you. With your heads bowed down, if there's anybody out there, raise your hand so we can see you and we can pray for you. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Oh, God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God sees you.
God sees you there. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. I just lift up these hands that have gone up and any that don't want to go up either. Lord God, I just ask again that you would just fill them with your Holy Spirit. Fill them with your love. And just right now that they would just feel your love, Lord God, that you would put in them a desire to follow you, to find their truth in who you are, mm-hmm. not in what the world says that they are, not in their feelings or their emotions, Lord God, but in the truth of your word, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Thank you.
He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and surely the chastisement of our sins have been laid upon him. You do not have to hurt yourself because you're hurting. He took the blows for you. He hurt for you. He was bruised for you. He was beaten for you. So roll it over. Cast that care upon him.
Amen.
I am so proud of you ladies for staying late, but how can you leave when God's presence is here? How can you leave when you know he's doing great work? And even if it's not the work in your life, it's the work in someone's life next to you. And you know what? These are the issues of hell, of death and life. So no matter what else is happening, I'm just so pleased with you for staying and praying and making this an opportunity for one another. As I was in my seat, I just want you to know that all of you who just confessed are in very good company, because it says in 1 Corinthians 6 at verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of heaven, and such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Amen. Tonight, you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of Jesus. And this is a warning. Everybody stops at that verse. Here's the warning. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Okay, so some of you confess that you're drunkards, but some of you are drinking and you're on the precipice. You are on the precipice. You're not going to say you're a drunkard yet. It's lawful, but it might not be helpful.
Right.
Some of you may be reading books, and they might be lawful, but I don't know the shades of gray. I don't think that that's good for you. There are some things that you're messing with. Maybe they're romance novels, and they're romance novels that are going to end in the wrong place. It might be lawful, but it's not helpful. So you need to look at the things in your life that might be lawful, but they're not helpful. And look at things that are lawful, but they can take you under bondage. You can come under the power of a beautiful body and a diet that can end up in bondage. So I say, she's right. Fear can be good if it's the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance. You should hate what God hates. And I pray that you leave here with a hate in your heart for sin. That is the beginning of wisdom. The fear Amen. Of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you should hate what God hates. Ladies, God doesn't want you to be flirtatious. He really doesn't appreciate some of our wardrobes. Hate what he hates.
Right.
If he hates it. Just examine, let God examine those things in your life. And I'll end with this. My example in my head for hate is goat cheese. I hate goat cheese. It makes me gag. I will peel it off if there's a remnant of a flavor. I can't stand it, the smell of it. I don't even like it when Skip orders it. And that's how I try to look at sin. I hate what he hates. Think of something you hate and pray that God will give you that kind of hate for the sins that so easily beset us.
Right.
That you would not just be tolerant of them, you would hate them.
Yep.
in Jesus' name. Lord, we do pray that that's how we would be, Lord. We would hate what you would hate. We would fear what you would fear. We would hunger. We would thirst for righteousness. We would be drunk in the Spirit. It would be so great to be obedient. This is revival, that we go out and share the gospel, that we go out and share the love of Jesus, that we go out of here and say, we have found wells, living water, living wells that satisfy, and these broken cisterns the world has to offer will never fill you up, no matter what it is, whether it's fashion, whatever it is. That, Lord, you would change us from the inside out. Every one of us, Lord.
Yes.
Every one of us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.